Good morning, everybody. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And thank you, Ben, for playing this morning. Well, we continue on our journey in this series called Love, the Central Theme of Christianity. Because as we have been discussing, if you have not love, you don't have who? God Himself, because God is love. And so if we don't get this foundational teaching right, and it's why we're going so slow and plowing a little deeper than maybe we're used to, is because if we don't have this, we don't have Christianity. It is the central theme. It is the foundation of everything. And sadly, what we see in so many churches today is an apathy towards truth and a real lack in understanding of what love is. People are just not interested in truth. And you say, well, I thought we were talking about love. Why are you switching gears and talking about truth? I'm not. But if you don't have truth, you don't have love. Right? If you don't have truth, you don't have love. And our world and the church itself has grown apathetic to what's true. We cave to peer pressure. We're influenced by Hollywood. And it's hard to be a light and be salt in a world if we've got no backbone for Scripture and what the Bible says. The church can say a lot of stuff. I don't care what the church says. I care about what the Bible says because that should be what the church is saying. But oftentimes today, the church and the Bible are not on the same page. Heck, they're not even in the same book. I mean, it's a sad day when someone says, I'm a believer, and you have to go qualify. What do you mean by that? That makes sense? And Lord knows if you begin to preach truth in a church today. I mean, we have made everything so much about numbers and people, and all that stuff. The truth of it is, I personally believe if Jesus was preaching and teaching today, he would have a very small congregation. Because people would not want to hear what he has to say. He wouldn't get the awards at the associational meetings. He wouldn't get the pat on the backs going, great job. He would be the guy going, where other pastors are going, man, you're killing your church. No, he's uncovering the church. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? That's who Jesus is. And it's time that we actually start looking at the biblical Jesus and not denominational Jesus, not cultural Jesus, not mama's Jesus, but the Bible's Jesus. And start understanding that if he is love, then what the heck does that mean? Can't tell you how many occasions somebody will come in my office and you hold them accountable or you teach them how to hold boundaries and they go, well, that just seems a little mean. That seems a little mean. Because we don't know what love is. And therefore, if we don't know rather who love is, we don't know what love does. That's why so much of our lives and our the life of our family reflects the exact same thing of the world. You know, I got a peach tree in the backyard. You know how I know why it's a peach tree and not a Bodart? Because it bears peaches. Now, I ain't the sharpest knife in the drawer. But that's pretty simplistic. And there's a lot of people in churches today calling themselves peach trees, but they're Bodart balls hanging everywhere. Y'all didn't know how country I can get. Yeah. I got you country and we'll raise you some. You ought to talk this way when you're in Chicago. You get the blue healer look. What? So we've been discussing love and that how we have been so easily influenced by Hollywood that we've bought into this cotton candy, feel-good, pleasure-sensitive idea of love. Does that describe that? What I just said? No. The reasons family fall apart, the reason children growing up in, quote, Christian homes abandon the faith is because they have not love. They don't have love. They had affection. Right? They had heat. But didn't have love. Basilius Schlink says, everything God does is love, even when we do not understand him. And I got to be honest, there's a lot about God I don't understand. I have to write mystery on it. It used to aggravate me, and I think I said this before, it used to aggravate the dog out of me when I'd be sitting in class, and one of my favorite Bible teachers that was foundational in my understanding of the Bible and learning how to read and understand the Bible, he says, the older I get, the more I have to just write mystery on it. And I'm like, dadgummit, you're a trained guy. You're supposed to know better than that, right? But the older I get, I have to go mystery. Because God is way bigger than I ever imagined him to be. And all my life, if I've done nothing, I've learned this, that we humans like to put God in a box. And this Bible, we call it the revelation of God. It reveals who God is and who God isn't. And the foundational understanding of knowing God is love. Everything God does is love. So if Jesus come in here today and he hugged you, it's because he loves you. But if Jesus come here and rebuked you, it's because he loved you. If Jesus came in here and said, get up, I'm sending you home, you're a fake, it's because he loves you. But we don't understand that kind of love. And that's why... And you can't talk, again, you can't talk about love without talking about truth. And the church has gravitated so far away from truth that if a preacher, let's say a pastor comes in and a church hires him and says, hey, we want a person who preaches the truth. But if they don't know the truth, when the preacher often preaches the truth, there'll be many go heresy. Let me just say this, a church is not always the safest place and many times is the last place that wants to hear truth. Because the arrogance that we Christians possess. And then when someone preaches truth, that's why many people get up and leave and go, well, I just want to go down here, just inspire me, Jeff. And I'm telling you guys, I'm not that spiritual because the first thing that comes to my mind, I want to go, shut up. Shut up. But that's what we've reduced it to. And we wonder why our society is the way it is. It's pretty discouraging, isn't it? Or at least from my perspective. Because, I mean, it's easy to come in here and have a big emotional pep rally. But to learn how to love each other and get up in each other's grill because we want to be committed to their very best because God is committed to my very best, it's painful. It's heartbreaking. You get in conversations you'd rather not be in. Right? But that's what love does because that's who love is. This cross represents more than Jesus forgiving us of our sins. If you don't get nothing out of today's talk, get this. This cross represents love. And we're going to get to the point where love is not self-seeking. And how most of us look at this cross is, it's where I'm forgiven. And it's all about who? Is forgiveness a part of this? Yeah, but forgiveness of sins is not the whole story of this cross. It's about a God who created the world and put up with little cusses made in his own image that rejected him, and he became one like us, lived among us, put up with us, and then died for us to set us free. Because that's who love is. But we don't think it, and there's so much more about the cross than just what I just said, but all that we see is, Jesus died for me, little special me. It's all about me, y'all. Y'all didn't know that. It's my world. You just get to live in it. And that's the attitude of how so many people live. Within the church, not to speak of outside the church. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll just start in verse 4. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not honor. It is not what? Self-seeking. It's not self-seeking. When we begin to look, patience is hard for us because many of us are self-seeking. Give it to me now. Anybody ever got mad at your phone? Because it didn't do it fast enough? If you did, would you be so bold to raise your hand? Yeah. Where you're in there going, stupid phone. And you go having a cussing fit towards your phone, right? Because it didn't give you information traveling through invisible whatevers to get here quick enough. Golly, we're arrogant, aren't we? I mean, I often think about what would it be like to be around, like when Christ was around on earth? Or what would it be like to be when Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation? Or what would it have been like, you know, at the writing of the Declaration of Independence? Or whatever, all these different key historical moments. And let me just pause there and say, those real historical moments that everybody's trying to get rid of today. But then I think about what would happen if some of those guys could come to 2021. I think we'd probably think George Washington was a mush of a man because he'd break down and cry and see what he led men to die for in the state of our country right now. I think Abe Lincoln would be right there at the same place. But I think that they would go, what a soft and pansy nation of people we have become, that you will sit and look at some idiot box, because they would have no clue what that is, and go, you have the privilege of talking to somebody. You can sit in here and push in letters and numbers, and somebody in Tokyo can read that. And how odd would it be for them to see some of our reactions to our phones? To this. Man, we're a trained society, aren't we? Because he didn't give me what I wanted when I wanted. Now, GDC ain't here, but that would have got you a major butt busting back in my growing up days. If I didn't get what I wanted when I wanted it, and I expressed that, she had an expression back. Coming in about a 3-foot strip of cow leather. And it's amazing how much the mind can change when the backside's warm. But we're so self-seeking. It's so, like, it's the norm. I mean, humans have always been self-seeking. That's why we're sinners, right? But, I mean, we have elevated new heights of being these self-seeking humans to a level that when we come down to what a meant, I'm just going to throw a figure out, what would have been George Washington's, like, freak out, can't stand you, self-seeking, that's like our baseline. Does that make sense? And I think if there's any one characteristic that should describe Christians, it should be humility. Because you cannot see the world properly without humility. Just let that set in for a second. You can't see the world properly without humility. You and I are so important to the world that you and I could drop dead today and billions wouldn't care. They don't even know you and I exist. And we don't know that they exist. But yet our world in our arrogance can become so small, thinking that everything revolves around us. Anybody guilty of that? Love is patient. The reason patience is so hard is because it's not about us. The reason kindness is so hard, because it's not about us. The reason that love does not envy, because it's not self-seeking. And the reason that we're so envious is because we want something to be about us. And it's not about us. And we become jealous. Love is not boastful. It's not conceited. It is not self-seeking. It is not self-seeking. And then what? It does not act improperly. Another translation would say it does not dishonor. It's not rude. That was 2 weeks ago. And man, that's a cold slap in the face, isn't it? How rude we are. And we don't even recognize how rude we are. Love's a big deal, isn't it? Is this the kind of love that sells Hollywood movies? No. No. Hollywood likes the idea that love is wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. I'm going to get mine, whether you get yours, whatever that is. But it's not about faithfulness. It's not about commitment. It's not about the long haul. It's not about principles and values and morals. And yet, parents in the church will say, we love our kids more than anything in this world. And yet we repeatedly don't censor what's going on in their little minds, creating the foundation that they will forever try to overcome when they meet the Bible. Did you hear what I just said? Because these things are too easy to become babysitters, and they don't cost much. I mean, they do, but you don't have to add a nursery bill to that. Does that make sense? It is amazing what this world opens up to. You see, this is not just a phone. It's a doorway. It's a doorway that unlocks doors you can't return from. And what are we as a society trained to look at? And what is raising so many of our kids today? If this hacks you off, you'll get mad at me and you'll get over it, or you won't. But this is the truth, because this is what love does. You say, well, you know what? You're telling me how to raise my kids. No, I'm not. The Bible is. You ought to listen to it. I'm just the messenger. But it is a doorway. It is a window. And Narnia is not on the other side of this doorway. We've got to understand what we say we love. You know what congruency is? When something is congruent, when it matches up, when it links together, right? When someone, we'll put it this way, when the talk and the walk coincide, right? So if a person says, well, this is what I believe, and their behaviors match up with what they believe, we'd say they're congruent, right? Or you've heard me say they're authentic, right? They're an authentic person. So let me ask you pointedly today, does what you say you believe reflect in your behaviors? Because what a person truly believes, they can give you lip service all day long, but what a person truly believes is reflective in their behaviors. That makes sense? Because it's got to change. Those beliefs, those foundational things that we say, yes, this is what I hold to be true. If that is a true statement, then my behaviors ought to coincide, ought to be congruent with what I believe. Jesus said, this is how people will know your mind, in the way in which you love one another. Oh, yeah. We Christians, we're to love. But we're not congruent. We're not congruent. Our behaviors are not reflective of our beliefs. Because how many of us say, yeah, that absolutely, we as Christians ought to be the light and salt of the world and how we love one another. Amen, Jesus. But are we envious? Is our life eat up with envy of others? And what's going on in their life and what they got and what you don't have? Are you patient? Oh, yeah. I believe that Jesus is all about love. Are you patient? Do you pray for patience? Well, we were taught not to. I don't even understand that. I mean, that's self-seeking. If you don't pray for patience, the reason we don't pray for patience is going to be difficult on us, right? And we like pleasure. Is that reflective of that? No. Notice how all these attributes about love is reflective of the cross. For instance, do you think it took a lot of patience for Christ to hang on the cross? I mean, he could have called legions of angels and rescued him. He could have told the nails in his hands to disappear and they would be gone. But he chose in patience. Now, let's see about kindness. What was the first thing the Bible records that Jesus said on the cross? Smoke them down, Father. Is that what he said? Father, what? Wow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was looking for the best in the rotten. Is that reflective of our attitude? That we're looking for the best in the rotten? You know why we should? Because he did in us. We're rotten to the core. And he's looked for the best. And the older I get, folks, and the more I've worked with people, I just want to be around some authentic people. That what they say is actually what they do. And they're honest about their own mistakes. Because every one of us are going to make them. But trying to be somebody we're not, that is a complete waste of time. And it's not very loving, is it? That's why so many divorces take place. And so much marriage counseling goes on is because people want to put their best out. What that often means is I'm going to be a fake. Because I know if I truly showed up as who I am, they would turn around on first date. And then the downward spiral takes place. Then you're like, well, that second date, well, that first date went pretty good. And they agreed to go out on a second date. Maybe I will introduce a little of myself. But not too much, because I'm starting to like this person. But what are you starting to lie? All the things probably that's not the real them. Does that make sense? We waste a lot of effort and energy and a lot going to lawyers trying to unravel a mess that we're completely responsible for. because we didn't love that other person, nor ourselves or God himself enough to be real with others. It's not self-seeking. How many? I see all the proms on Facebook. Prom nights. How many teenagers and young adults will say things in the name of love to get what they want? How many of us did the same thing when we were their age? And some of us have spent a lifetime unraveling all that. Does that make sense? If you love me, ... And then we wake up 50 years later going, I don't know if this was the person I was supposed to marry. But you know, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to stay together. And that's why I said what I did last week. There's a lot of broken homes still who have a marriage license. Just because you're not divorced don't mean the home ain't broken. Does that make sense? I can say this. Trista knows everything about me. The good, the bad, and a whole lot of the ugly. But the truth of it is, and we don't keep secrets. Just don't. Because I don't want to give Satan an ounce to work with. Because however tight you think you are with God, you got a target on your back. Make sense? And what does that cross represent? A God who knows everything about me and still chooses to be with me. And the reason that it's so hard for us to disclose everything about ourselves with another is because we already recognize the cheapness of their love. That if they knew the real me, they would reject me. Does that make sense? We already recognize the cheapness of their understanding of love because true love, if you know someone is working with a biblical understanding of love, we ought to be able to tell people anything about us and they're still going to step into us. Because that's exactly what the cross does. You've heard me say 1,000 times, the best way I think that we can reflect Christ to other people is be a safe place for others to show up and be themselves. Where they can, I mean, completely disrobe their life and go, here I am for you to judge, for you to punch, for you to reject, for you to walk away, and you show up for them. Because that's what Jesus will do for us. But we've bought into the idea that love is self-seeking, right? And when love is self-seeking, I don't want to share everything about myself because we're both using cheap imitations of the word or definition of love. Everybody with me so far? And secrets keep us sick. What about business? As Christians, we're going to do business with people. And here's the truth of it. If you're going to be an honest Christian, sometimes business is going to be hard because sometimes you're going to have to choose to get the short end of the stick. Well, that's not good business. Well, the truth of it is, are you going to spend an eternity because you were successful in business or because you were reflective of Christ? There's sometimes... I mean, for instance, let's put it in a small scale. How many Christians are rude to waiters? Waiters and waitresses will tell you the toughest crowd that they have all week is Sunday after church. Period. Go ask. And if you've ever done that job, you know what I'm talking about. Because we're this arrogant lot, self-seeking, give it to me now. And here's the way I look at it. I didn't have to go shoot that animal to get a steak. I didn't have to clean it and dress it. So if they're a little bit late in getting it to me on my table, if it ain't cooked precisely the way I want it, shut up. Well, I'm paying them good money. Well, then go do it yourself then. Go buy that steak. Go get you a grill. Go do it yourself. But is that worth, I mean, literally, is that worth giving that person that you don't know whether knows Jesus or not a bad taste in their mouth about Jesus because you have a bad taste in your mouth because the steak's overcooked? Think, people. Think. It's not about you. It's not about me. But I've seen Christians do that very thing and not be aware, have conversations that were unreflective of Christ. Been there myself, right? I'm just a messenger. I'm down in the audience with you. And be unaware of who's listening around. Because something that you and I say at a table, wherever we're at, that's unreflective of Christ, may confirm what Satan's the seed Satan's been planting in their heart for years. And we didn't know we were Satan's vessel and may never know because we were so caught up in ourselves and so unaware of our surroundings. Does that make sense? Sometimes in business deals, we maybe just have to take one for the team. Because the reason sometimes Christians are not good at business according to Christ is because we're more worried about winning than winning souls. Does that make sense? Now, do I think Christians can be good business? Absolutely, I do. I mean, I think the old boy Star Chick-fil-A is doing pretty handy. But we've got to be humble and put it out there. Got a friend of mine. He's in a partnership, and he says the one thing that we mandated at the end is that I'm going to worry more about you than I am about myself. What if the whole world acted that way? And he says it's been the best partnership because I know they have my back and I have theirs. And I don't have to worry about my interest being taken care of because I have a partner who's going to take care of them before he takes care of his own, and vice versa. What if everybody lived that way? That we take care of others' interests before we take care of ours, then everybody's interest would be taken care of. But the reason some of our interests are not taken care of is because, what? We're so worried about our interests getting taken care of before somebody else's, and everybody else feels the same way, and our interest gets dropped. Listen to what Paul said. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the what? It's in your bulletin right there. Look at it. The same what? Love. The same love. How do we know what the love of Christ is? Right there. Being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of what? Others, and let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Love is not self-seeking. But let me just touch for a moment on church. Do you know why there are so many church hoppers? It's because when people show up to a local body, they go, well, I don't like the music that they play there. And I don't like how country accented that preacher is. And that last church, it served chocolate covered donuts, and this is just a glazed church. And we will go through all of the things. Well, I don't like what time they start. Well, you know, it's 8:30 and 10:30. I wish it was more 10 o'clock. And that church over there, they serve those chocolate-covered donuts, and they start it at 10:15. I can split the difference. And it's all about their self-pleasure. And these are a large majority of some of the phone calls I get. So sometimes if I seem a bit cranky, I'm tired of talking to those kind of people. It ain't about us. It's not about us. God help us all. And people go, well, you know, I want to serve. I really would like to serve. I think it'd be good for me to serve. Maybe be an example for the kids. I don't know where to serve at. And then Tommy goes through announcements. Nursery workers. Well, that's not, I don't know if that's my calling. And they got 9 kids. You may have a knack at it. Or a knack at something. Right? I know when I get all honest and speak the truth, some of y'all, I can tell, y'all go to blushing. And this is a cowboy church. Think of if I did this in a Baptist church. I love Jesus. And honestly, the reason I love Jesus so much is because he and I have these kind of conversations. He don't blush at all. He may make me blush because he's way more truth-telling than I am. He can turn you completely inside out and upside down and hug you all at the same time, and you leave there going, what just happened? That's the beauty of Jesus. I hope when I die and my corpse is in whatever it is, pine box, and people, the 3 people that might show up, if they were to walk by, I hope they go, that was a sold-out fool to the Lord. He was screwed up in ways that I can't even put into words, but he stinking loved Jesus. Because I have a hot heart for the Lord Jesus. And I want to learn. And that's why we're spending so much time. I want to learn how he loves. And dadgummit, it gets up in my grill. Does it do you that way? I mean, I'm like, let us pray. Go down to the altar and pray. Right? And I think that's honestly why he called me into ministry. Because he knew I'd be down front so much. But most of us come to church for what it does for us. That's not what we're called to come to church for. We're come to be a part of a local body to say, what can I put into it that advances the kingdom? That advances the kingdom. No, they may not sing every song that I want sung. So what? Are people worshiping Jesus? I should be more worried about people worshiping Jesus and me coming alongside and worshiping Jesus than about, well, they don't sing enough hymns. Or they don't sing enough this. Or they sing, what? Yes, do I think our songs should be reflective of worship? Absolutely. And here's the main reason why. Because most of us in this room know what we know about God, not from the Bible, because most of us are rarely in it. It's because of the songs we sing. So if the songs we sing have bad theology, guess what? We teach people bad theology. Because as I would love to say, this is an important job, preaching for the Lord, most people don't listen to two hoots what I say. That's God's honest truth. That Bible teacher I mentioned a few minutes ago, he said, if you want to be humbled, ask your congregation what you spoke on last week. The majority couldn't tell you. I know it was Mother's Day, so you have it queued up, right? And then they'll go, you're on that series of love. Man, I tee it up for y'all, right? But the truth of it is that most people come to church for what it does for them. How it makes them feel. Is that how the early church was built? Not at all. So why do we excuse ourselves from doing the exact opposite of what the early church did? Do you know where your place is in the church? It's a place of service. Case in point, I thought when the Lord was calling me to ministry, it would have been music. You know what? Because that's what I was already doing. I'd fail book reports because they would make you get up in front of the class and I didn't like to read. And then they make you get up there and talk about something you didn't like doing. Give me the goose egg. I would have never in a million years dreamed that I'd be doing this. Never. But if the Lord can love me that way, I'm without excuse. And if the Lord wants me to preach, I'll preach. If he wants me to go back and clean urinals, I'll clean urinals. Because there is nothing I'm too good to do. Because he's not too good to die for me. But we live in a day and age where the church has to be begged to come to church. God forbid. We have to. All my life I've been around nothing but pastors going, please, we need somebody to fill in, 20 to do this. And it's the same old people doing the same old stuff. If you're not serving here, I'm going to put you on the spot. Get off your butt and start serving. If you love Jesus, because I guarantee if I said, if you love Jesus, please raise your hand. Everybody would be like, all right. Now, if I turned it around and said, all right, if you love Jesus, are you serving somewhere? If you're serving somewhere in the church, raise your hand. How many hands would stay down that just raised it when they said they love Jesus? If you and I are a follower of Christ, we are commanded to serve him. And you know how Jesus mandated that? And I'm going to close in just a second. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords got down with a basin of water and he would wash their feet and scoot on his knees and wash another's feet and wash another's feet. If he can do that, and guess what? That was the night before he went to that. If he can do that, what's our excuse? I'm so proud of this church in so many ways. I really am. Best church I've ever been a part of, as far as in ministry or just a member. But if there's an area that we need a bit of encouragement, it's in service. And everybody has something that they can deliver on, right? Love is not self-seeking. May we go out this week and show the world who Jesus is, because it's not about us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Help us take it into our hearts and our minds. May we serve you, because we're not self-seeking, but we're seeking you. We're seeking you in the way that you sought after us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your kindness and your patience. Instill these things in us so that we may go and love this crazy, sinful world in which we have been contributors of. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.